When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, please give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now know is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." We are a thirsty people. When you think about it, we are rarely more than a couple steps away from a drink. Most public buildings have water fountains and sinks. More and more people are carrying reusable water bottles with them. My wife Nicole and I often joke that our daughters wouldn't survive even a short outing without bringing a water bottle along. Look around the next time you're in the convenience store. How many cooler doors are filled with just beverages? In 2004, the global consumption of bottled water was 41 billion gallons. That's an increase of 57% from 1999. We have gotten thirstier. We are swimming in a variety of liquids all the time. Juices, energy drinks, pop, vitamin water. Yet still we find it within our capacity to consume all those drinks. We are thirsty indeed. With all the abundance of beverages readily available to us, it's hard to really understand the word thirst. Most of us have never really experienced the feeling. Water is essential to life itself. You can go something like 9 days without food, but only 3 days without water. Water is one of the most critical needs of human existence, right up there with oxygen. So think about that for a minute. As you sit here today, depending on your circumstances, you are only 3 days away of dying from thirst. No wonder droughts scare us so much. Last year, the governor of Utah called for a prayer meeting across the state to end the drought that had plagued the Southwest for years, praying for rain. Now that's desperate, especially from our government officials. A global crisis is looming. Based on the data from NASA, the World Health Organization, and other agencies, severe water shortages affecting at least 400 million people today will affect nearly 4 billion people by 2050. We are thirsty, and we might just be getting thirstier. The concern you might be feeling right now because of some of the information I just shared makes it a little easier to understand the thirst that we're talking about. Thirst is not an uncommon feeling in stories of the Bible. The Exodus story speaks often of thirst. It's no surprise that this issue would come up more than once. They're wandering in a desert, after all. No one could pack enough water to last 40 years, so thirst was a central issue. From our own limited understanding of thirst, we might just pass off this behavior of the people of Israel as whining about a little bit of discomfort on a long camping trip. But in the context of their time, it's literally a matter of life and death. In Exodus, panic sets in, and the people say to Moses, "You call this rescue? Why bring us out of Egypt only to kill us and our children with thirst?" The people get desperate. They threaten to stone Moses if he cannot take care of their physical needs. This same group of people was liberated from slavery in Egypt. They witnessed the miracle of the Red Sea parting to allow their escape, and then it closed up on the Egyptian army, ensuring their survival. And still, after witnessing these miracles, they can only think about what's right in front of them, their thirst. We can see from this story that our fear of scarcity and constant seeking to fulfill our physical needs, we can miss the miracles that are in our midst. We can miss the opportunity to fulfill our spiritual needs and quench our spiritual thirst. And how does God respond? With grace, with tolerance, with understanding of physical needs of his people. There's no wrath for their disobedience. No anger for the people's less than thankful attitude. God enters into a place of desperation with his people. God sees the interconnectivity of physical and spiritual thirst. We all have our thirsty days. Even Jesus had them. But the difference is, for Jesus, a thirsty day was an opportunity rather than a terror. It was a chance to give out of abundance rather than a panic to fill an emptiness. Our story tonight starts with some small details we cannot overlook. The woman encounters Jesus at the well by herself at noon. The gathering of water was typically a communal activity, something that was shared. It was usually done in the cooler hours of the day. To show up alone at noon hints that this woman may have found herself on the outside of her Samaritan community. This alienation is most likely the reason for her odd time of day to gather water. But despite this odd time of day, here sits Jesus. The stage is set for a one-on-one encounter between Jesus and the woman, and it was no accident. As the woman arrives at the well, Jesus asks her for a drink. The woman is the first to point out the absurdity of this request. A man talking to a woman? No way. And on top of that, a Jewish man asking a Samaritan woman for something? Crazy. The animosity between Jews and Samaritans was as deep as the well where they sat. "Give me a drink," he asks her. He asked her. Jesus doesn't come and say, "Let me fix you." He meets her in a shared need. He emptied himself so that he would know her emptiness. He succumbed to the ravages, the needs of the flesh, so that he could find her in her needs and in her thirsts. Then, faced with the woman's shock, he says, "I can help you with your thirst as easily as you could have helped me with mine." Obviously, the woman is skeptical. "You don't even have a bucket," she says. "You don't have what I need. You have words and ideas. You've got emotions and philosophies, thanks, but what I really need is some water. What I really need is something I can hold in my hand or put in my pocket. What I really need is recognition from people like me, acceptance in my community. What I really need is stuff that I can get with my own bucket, from my own well. So thanks, but no thanks. I'm sure you felt something similar, working hard to meet your own needs, wants, desires. Maybe it's at work, or at home, or in our faith lives. We drop our own buckets in our own wells, and we drink. And we drop them again, and we drink again. And we drop, and we drink, and we drop, and we drink, and still we thirst. It isn't enough. It never is. We thirst. We search. We settle for a while, but it's never enough. "Give me this water," she says. She didn't even know what he offered. Not really. She didn't understand what he brought. All she knew is there was something here and she wanted it. Some whisper of hope. Some relieving of a long-held pain. And she leaned in with her hands outstretched. Jesus never seems to need a lot of response. A note of hope in the voice is enough. A willingness to see him as the source of which will quench our thirst. That's all it takes. We don't have to understand it completely. We don't have to write an essay on salvation theology. We don't have to recite a complex creed or make a well-defined statement of faith. We don't have to perform elaborate rituals or make sacrificial offerings. We just have to want it. Jesus then proclaims his authority to the woman, not with a burning bush or a dove ascending from heaven or some other dramatic sign. Jesus asks her to bring her husband back with her. When the woman tells Jesus she has no husband, Jesus replies, "You're right. You've had five husbands, and the man you are with now is not your husband." Jesus had never met this woman in his life, and yet he knows her. He knows her heart, her fears, her desires. He knows her sins, the time she's fallen short. He knows why she's an outcast from her community and why she has to get water here by herself in the hot midday sun. Jesus knows all of this, and still he loves her. He meets her in her physical thirst as well in the hot sun, and he meets her in her spiritual thirst right where she is. He doesn't care that she's a woman, a Samaritan, or a sinner. He wants to give her the living water that will become in her a spring of water, gushing up to eternal life. The woman at the well is one of the many nameless women in the Bible, but she's not merely a literary device or a cipher for our needs. She was a flesh and blood person, and that is who Jesus came here to save, people like us. Her need is our need. Her thirst is our thirst. Her fears, our fears. I can remember a time ago I found myself thirsty. Working as a beer salesman on the east side of Cleveland, I'd hit a rough patch in life. I found myself on a cold, gray day, an outcast. I was divorced, buried in debt, unsatisfied in my career, and alone. I didn't blame God for my position. I thought, surely this is the punishment I deserved for the sinful life that I had lived. I had turned away from God and thought that God had every reason to turn his back on me. I was desperate. I was parched. I was dying of thirst. I went off alone to the same well that I always sought to quench my thirst. I opened one of the beers I had in my car as a sample, and I found a quiet spot right on the lake, shores of Lake Erie. I looked out on that cold, gray lake, and I wondered, what purpose could God still have for my life? I drank from my old familiar well, but I kept getting thirstier. Finally, in desperation, I prayed to God to show me what use he had for a sinner like me. The clouds broke, the sun peeked out and warmed my face, and I heard God tell me, "I see you. I know you. I know who you are and everything you have done, and still I meet you right here." God offered me the living water that became in me a spring of water that leads to life. Like the Samaritan woman, I dropped my jar, I left my old well, and I set off to share the water that now sprung up in me. That's what happens when you first taste living water. You don't keep it to yourself. You want to share it. You want others to taste it. You want to quench their thirst. A well, you see, is passive. It sits there and it waits for someone to come to it. But a spring cannot be contained. It runs and it bubbles and it meanders along, changing everything that it touches. Here's the best part of the story. The woman runs off to share what she's experienced, and the disciples return. They're a little confused why Jesus was just talking to a Samaritan woman. And Jesus, for the remaining verses, speaks of harvests yet to come, of those who sow and those who reap. He's explaining what it means to be a disciple to the disciples. How he wants them to take his way out into the world. All the while, Jesus is giving this lesson on discipleship. The woman is out there being a disciple. She's sharing her story, a story of thirst, of sin, of hot, dusty wells, a story of redemption, of living water, of springs bubbling up inside of us. Her story brings people to Christ that day. We have that same opportunity. Jesus calls us to worship in spirit and truth. Worship's not confined to temples in Jerusalem, or mountaintops, or United Methodist sanctuaries. The Spirit is in us. It's the gift Jesus left with us, to spread his truth. We do this the same way he did. We meet people where they are, right in their physical and spiritual needs. We feed the hungry. We give drink to the thirsty. We sit with the lonely and we visit the incarcerated. We see every person we encounter for what they really are, a cherished child of God, and we offer them a drink from the spring of water that leads to life. If you find yourself today sitting, still thirsty, I want you to ponder this. Jesus says if we drink of the water he offers us, we'll never be thirsty. So why are we still thirsty? Why do we still live in emptiness? Why do we think our own buckets are sufficient? Why do we not embrace the life that he offers? I think, if we're honest, it's because we don't ask. Just want it. Ask him for it, and he will give it. Amen.